How's everyone doing this morning? Everyone's ready for Christmas, right? Of course you are. Everything's ready to go. Praise the Lord. Well, we have been, this entire month, we've been, the theme of the kids program has been the theme of our messages, and we've been preaching about Emmanuel, God with us. And that's who Jesus was, and that's what we've been really focusing on, is who Jesus is. That Jesus was more than a man, but that he was indeed God with us. And that's not going to work. So maybe I should just stay down, but I'm not going to. I'll stay right up here. And so the first Sunday in December, we had Pastor Sam speak to us. And Pastor Sam spoke to us about the angels appearing and the different messages that they brought. And first of all, the angels said that he would be called the Son of God, that he would sit on the throne of his father David. The angel said to the shepherds that he would be called Christ the Lord, and it was a special a way of saying it, so that it meant that literally that he would be Christ, that he would be God, that he would not just be another man, but that he would be God. And then last week, Pastor Ron came and spoke to us from Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, and he spoke about the fact that Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And indeed, it had to be that way. Because for Jesus to be God in the flesh, he couldn't have been born of a regular man, because he would have inherited a sinful nature. So he didn't have an earthly father. He was conceived, it says, of the Holy Spirit. And that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth, and so he didn't receive the same sin nature that we received. And because of that, it says that in Isaiah 9, he showed us that unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, and this is so powerful, he will be called Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the names of Jesus. And so today I'm just going to open up again with Matthew 2, and then we're going to be going into our text this morning. I won't keep us very long, but Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23 says this: all this took place to fulfill. That's a powerful little statement there, because one of the things that we have to recognize also when we read through the Word of God is that everything that happened to Jesus was prophesied thousands of years before he came. It was foretold. You know, in Isaiah's prophecy, he even says, proclaim something to us. Let us know that you're God's. Proclaim something that's going to happen. I've done that. Now I want to see if you can do that. And here's the evidence. It says, all of this happened to fulfill, it says, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, that we can look back and know that your word was proclaimed and that your word was fulfilled. And Lord, because of that, we can know also that the other prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Lord, we know because of this that you are coming back again. And so, Jesus, I pray that you will just speak to our hearts again, and that we will recognize you as God with us, and Lord, that we will do as they did, as the shepherds did, and as the wise men did, that they came and they worshiped you. So Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our lives, we pray today, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. If you're going to look for the Christmas story, it's primarily found in two of the four Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, chapters 1 and chapter 2, you will find the Christmas story. And that's where we find the story of the three kings and going to Herod. And we also hear about Mary, and we find about the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Rather, that's in Luke's gospel. And Luke chapter 1 and 2 is where we find the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in those two gospels are the two places where the birth of Jesus is foretold, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. But today what I want to look is I want to look at John's gospel. Because John's gospel brings out something very unique in showing not only the birth of Jesus, but the fact that he is God. And it does it in such a unique way. So let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I want to start with just verse 14. Verse 14 in John's Gospel says this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's read that again. "And the Word became flesh." There's the Christmas story. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this is who Jesus is. He's proclaimed here as the Word becoming flesh. This is the gospel. This is the birth of Jesus Christ being foretold in a little different way. But in order for us to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning of John's gospel and find out a little bit more about the Word and who the Word was. And there's just some powerful things that are brought forth. So let me go back to verse 1. It says, In the beginning was the Word. And it says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the key word in that first verse, in this verse 2, says he was with God in the beginning. The key word there in those two verses is the word "was." We're going to look at that in a moment. And then verse 3 says this: "And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so there's a key word that's also in verse 3, and that key word is "made." So the key word in verses 1 and 2 is the word "was," and the key word in verse 3 is the word "made," and we want to look at that for just a moment. What's so significant about that? Well, the word "was" is the verb "to be," and it's the imperfect tense of the verb "to be," so it's a verb of being. In other words, it's saying that the Word is a being. In the beginning was the Word. And in the imperfect tense, it carries this understanding, this meaning. The imperfect tense means it's something that happened in the past but has continuing significance. So what it literally is saying, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," it says, in other words, there was the beginning, but the Word always was there. The Word was there before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. So the beginning started, but the Word was already there. That's literally what it's saying in the Greek. The Word was already there. So it carries this significance of pre-existence. The Word pre-existed the beginning. How could that be? Well, it could only be if he's God. And let's go on. What's the next thing it says? The next thing is it speaks of his distinctness. In the beginning was the Word. He was before the beginning. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. So in other words, it carries a distinctiveness to it. He was in the beginning, and he was with God. It makes it out that there's two of them, and they're face-to-face. It literally, in the Greek, it literally could mean that they're face-to-face with one another. It's showing that the Word is distinct from God. But then it goes on and says this: the third and the most significant of all things, and this is the clear statement of deity, and the Word was God. And all of these words are in the imperfect tense of the verb "to be," meaning that he was in the past and he is continuing on. This is the permanent state of the Word. He was before time began, he was with God, and he was God. And now, wait a minute, we're saying to myself, well, how can he be with God and be God? How can that be? Well, for those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, and we believe in the Trinity, as is revealed to us in the Word of God, we believe that God is three persons, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this is a powerful illustration also of the fact that there is three persons in one God, as John's Gospel will bring out later on even more powerfully about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the person of the Holy Spirit. He was in the beginning was the Word, pre-existent. He was with God, distinct. He was God, a powerful, portrayal of his deity. Emmanuel, God with us. This is who Jesus is. And then it says, it just restates it in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He always was. And then we get to verse 3. And there's going to be a distinction here now. It says, all things were made through him. And nothing, and rather without him, was nothing made that was made. Sorry, I got notes all over the place here. But I wanted to just bring out this powerful difference now between the word was in verses 1 and 2 and the word made in verse 3. Made is a verb that talks about coming into being. Something coming into being. So all things, see, so Jesus existed even before the beginning. He was there, he was with God, he was God. And through him, it says, and through him all things were made. Through him all things came into being. Through him all things had their beginning. You have a beginning? I have a beginning. So he had no beginning. In the beginning, he already was. And he's the one that brought everything into being. It says, through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Three times again he uses it. Without him was not anything come into being that did come into being. Through Jesus, through the Word who was before the beginning, who was with God and who was God, everything came into being. You had your beginning because of Jesus. I had my beginning because of Jesus. I can go back to the date that I came into existence. But Jesus preexisted all of that. He doesn't have a beginning point in terms of his permanent position as God. And again, even thinking of the Trinity, it's interesting here that we see the distinctness. He was face to face with God. And we see that also at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, at creation. We see the triune God in these words. In verse 26 of chapter 1, where God says, let us make man in our own image. Let us, it's plural. The Elohim is the word for God there in terms of it's a plural form of the word God. Again, powerfully showing us that there are three persons in one God. And so the prophecy about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us, is brought home very forcefully in John's gospel. Now I want to show you one more distinction. When we get to verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There's that word was again. But what you need to understand here is that word was is not the same Greek word that is used in John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. As a matter of fact, it's the exact same word that is used in verse 3. That is translated made. And so what it's saying is this. The NIV translates it this way. There came a man. Or you could say a man came into being. A man was created. And so they're showing here a distinct difference between John the Baptist, who was a man who came into being, who was a created being, and Jesus, who always was, pre-existed even the beginning of time. John was made. There was a man, the same word egeneto, which was in verse 3, which is translated made. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So it's showing there's a complete distinction between John and Jesus. John was a prophet of God, but John was not God. And even later on in chapter 1, when they come to him, they ask him, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He says, no. He knew that he wasn't that. He said this about Jesus. He must become greater, and I must become less. And everything we see about John the Baptist in the Gospels is there's a depreciation of John, but there is an appreciation of Jesus, that he is recognized as God. He's different. He's altogether different than you and me. He was altogether different than John. Jesus always was. John came into being. That's what verse 6 says. Then we can skip down to all those things about him. The light coming into the world. Jesus coming to his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of the flesh or of a man's decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's how we must be born, born of God. And then it gets down to verse 14. Here's the Christmas story. And the Word, the fourth statement about the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here's the fourth statement. The Word became flesh. The Word's state of being as was God was permanent. But the Word becoming flesh involves a change. And it's so interesting that here again is that same word, eginetto, that comes in verse 14. Because he wasn't changing that he was God, but he was changing his appearance. Do you realize that Jesus, even at this moment, is in the form of a man? That when you see Jesus, you're going to see him as a man? He became. This is the first time that God became something. He became flesh. He changed for you and for me. He changed because he wanted to bring salvation to you and me. That was one of the names that was brought out, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. And he will carry the sins of his people. He will be the Savior. He'll be the Redeemer. He became flesh. And what does it say? And dwelt among us. So that means that Jesus became a man. And he lived right in the midst of us. If you had been there that day, and Jesus had been born, you could go up to him, and you could take his hand. And you could, he's real. Because he became flesh. He became a real man. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he dwelt, it says he dwelt. It means that he placed his tent in our midst is basically what it means. He tabernacled among us. It's how one translation says. He lived with us. And he will forever and for eternity. And then listen to what it says next. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is who Jesus is. Now notice he says, and we have seen his glory. In John's epistle, he says, in chapter 1 of his epistle, where is it? Here it is. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched, what I was just talking about, with our hands concerning the word of life, this we proclaim to you. They saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they touched Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, he says, come here. He says, Thomas, come here. And he still has the scars. He said, Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. You see, Thomas hadn't seen it yet. But now he sees it. And he puts his finger into his hand in his side, and he says, my Lord and my God. What is he doing? He begins to worship Jesus. He says, we have seen him. This is what Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 16. You've heard me say it probably 1,000 times. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. We did not follow, this isn't, I say this probably every year at this time, this isn't a Santa Claus story. This is truth. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does he say? No, we were eyewitnesses. You know, the symbol the kids were using when they were talking about seeing, and that thing that they always do on TV, I see you. They saw, and we have seen his glory, it says. They saw him. They saw him alive again. They saw him die on the tree. and they saw him raised from the dead. Paul says, the appeal we make, when we preach to you, the appeal we make, it doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. This is Jesus. This is who he is. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Now, you see, there's something that the apostles have over us. They saw all of these things. I think I brought this. I don't even know if it was a couple of weeks ago I talked about this or where I was when I talked about it because I speak in so many different places. But I know I spoke about this somewhere. And if it was here, please forgive me. And if it was, indulge with me again because I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share this again. But you and I have not seen. The apostles have seen. And what that is for you and for me is that's eyewitness testimony of something that took place. They are witnessing to something that they have seen. They saw Jesus alive. They saw him die. They saw him crucified and die. They saw that he was buried. And then they saw him raised again from the dead. But going back to the story of Thomas, what did Thomas say? He says, unless I see him, I will not believe it. And I remember as a little boy, and I think I was going to Catholic school, maybe 7 years old, hearing the story of Thomas. Thomas, he wouldn't believe unless he saw it. And the one week Jesus appeared and he wasn't with them. The next week he came, as I already said, and he said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, you have seen me and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. And I remember as that little boy, 7 years old, saying, I must be blessed because I've never seen you, Jesus, and I believe. And I believe that the Lord came into my heart right there as a little boy. That doesn't mean that I didn't struggle in my life. I went through a lot of struggles. As many of you know, the very first time I was ever witnessed to as a teenager, I was tripping on acid. I struggled for quite a long time with drugs and alcohol and different things. But guess what? What happened as a little boy was deep inside of me, and God continued to pursue me. So that when I was 19 years old, you're thinking, how can a 19-year-old get into all of that trouble? Boy, today they start at 7 and 8. But as a 19-year-old, God grabbed a hold of me, and he pulled me out of all of that, and he set my feet on a rock to stay. Why? Because I had never seen him, but I believed. Now listen to what it says in 1 Peter. I want to read that as we close, and I'm going to call the worship team up right now. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Is that your testimony this morning? Though you have not seen him, you love him. You see, the most important thing that God wants for every one of us, you know, how many of you, you know, when you saw your children come up this morning, or your grandchildren in my case, I mean, was your heart filled with joy or what? Wow. That is just awesome. And it's funny because when I first came into the sanctuary this morning, my other two little granddaughters who aren't old enough yet to be up here, they were there. And Anna is one who just, for some reason, Anna just loves me. I don't know why. She just loves me. And every time, you know, I'm around, she has to have me holding her. Well, I came out and she saw this thing on my face and she just was like, she wouldn't go anywhere near me. She was like, what's wrong with Pepe? What's growing out of his head? But isn't it true, just the incredible joy that there is in our hearts when our children, you know, whenever our children do anything. You know, we saw it the other night when Lena was going to be dancing, and there was a whole crowd of them, and some of the older kids were dancing and people were watching. But then as soon as the little kids got up there, like the crowd just, they all went flying in. We just all love to see our little kids, right? And it just fills us with joy. Well, that's the joy that God proclaimed. It's the same type of a joy that when he came as a little baby. What did the angel say? I bring you tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, 'tis Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will see a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That great joy. That's what he's talking about here in 1 Peter. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. You know, if you really know Jesus, if Jesus is really, you know, a part of your life, you've been filled with that same kind of a great joy over the Christ child, over God. You love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice, what does it say? With joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's the joy that we have. Don't let the enemy steal that joy this Christmas season. That's the joy that you have. It comes from knowing that Emmanuel, God with us, has come to this earth and that he's taken our place when he died on the cross as a man. He took your sin upon himself and he took my sin upon himself and he took the wrath of God upon himself so that my sin would no longer separate me from God and that the wrath of God would no longer be anything that I see, but that Jesus saw it so that I wouldn't have to see it. The earth became dark, it says, for 3 hours when judgment was being poured out on Jesus. You know what that means? That if you've put your faith in Christ, if you believe in him, you will not see judgment. Inexpressible joy filled with glory. That's what we have because of Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for us. And if that's you today, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have that same joy. It's a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. And you can have that same peace, because this is the other thing that the angel said, that they came to bring peace. Jesus came to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And you can only really truly have peace when you know Jesus. You can only truly have joy when you know Jesus, when Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So this Christmas season, allow the joy that comes from knowing Jesus to fill your heart and to be spread to all those around you. Allow the peace that only God can give to be in your heart and to be spread to those around you. And allow that goodwill that comes from knowing Jesus to be shared with others.